greetings. Welcome to the Dividing Line, a road trip dividing line, one that almost didn't happen, and who knows if it still will. I've had 4.5 minutes to prepare to actually do the program because I've been doing all the stuff we've got to do, and it seems like our 5G connection router fried. Even though I ordered in a fan for it today, may have been too late for that. I don't know. We'll find out. We're literally running through an iPad right now. and I was going to have to get the Starlink out, and you can't just go over and hit start Starlink. You've got to get it out, get it set up. You got to do stuff up in the sky. There's, you know, it's not something that can be done really quickly. And so we were going to have to be delayed. And I was, hadn't had anything since breakfast this morning, drove for many, many hours. And while making a super healthy hot dog, all of a sudden I thought, well, wait, could we do it that way? And so we changed everything around and here we are. We are live in our studio and we have multiple cameras that we can use and say hi and you can see stuff behind me now and stuff like that and yeah, whatever. So here we are, but I'm not feeling overly prepared for the actual substance of the program because I'm spending all my time on other stuff, but we'll get all that figured out hopefully. And maybe not fry stuff and simplify as much as we possibly can to make all of this work. Because I'm doing another program live this evening. So this has to work. And actually, in a sense, it's probably best that we did what we had to do. Because I'm going to have to use Zoom tonight for another program. At least I think it's Zoom. We'll find out. It needs to be, I guess. I'm going to be on with Eli Ayala. We're going to be talking about Mormonism. And, so that'll be 9 o'clock Eastern time. So a few hours down the road, maybe I'll have a chance to actually eat, between now and then. What am I seeing here? I am seeing, an announcement just now, that Tucker Carlson is going to do a program. It says Tucker plus Elon. So Elon is gonna make the Tucker Carlson thing happen. What, on Twitter or something? I mean, that would make sense. Yeah, it does look like it's going to be on Twitter. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, honestly, Elon Musk buys Twitter and then turns it into like something that could like crush legacy media. That would be, I don't know. What can I say? I'm just sitting in a fifth wheel and, we be talking. Okay. So we are in Conway, Arkansas. Well, I'm not technically in Conway, Arkansas, but, I'm only a matter of feet from the, spot I was at a year ago, February, when I experienced my first ice storm in an RV. And if you'd like, let me offer from my now wider range of experience as an RV person. When you have an ice storm, you may see lots of water coming off your unit because ice is melting. Fine. But remember something. You may have an entire sheet of ice on the top of your slide outs. At that time, I only had one slide out. And I figured everything had melted. I didn't get up on a ladder to look. And I put the slide out in. If you don't know what a slide out is, there's a slide out right here. It's a part on rails that goes out. So it gives you much more room inside and it comes in while you're traveling. And I have to explain that because I didn't know what a slide out was until, you know, less than 2 years ago. And I got to my next stop, and I remember it was right when Josh Bice was calling me on the phone to talk about the Washington G3 thing that happened last year that he was inviting me to. And I get inside the unit, and there's water all over the floor. because I had gone south. It was much warmer. And what I didn't realize is there was a sheet of ice, probably, I don't know, it's probably only about that thick. Probably wasn't all that much, but, and it melted inside the unit and it comes down off, you know, down on the floor. And I was literally talking to Josh on my hands and knees with paper towels and other towels, wiping up the floor of the other RV. So just something to remember if you're ever in an ice storm. And, so I was right here in this park. I was teaching, that was the apologetics, I think, for Grace Bible Theological Seminary. And I got to drive in the ice, which we Phoenicians, we can handle melting roads, frozen roads with that icy stuff on it. Not nearly as fun, not nearly as fun at all. So, anyway, so here we are. And, Thursday night, we are going to be having an evening with James White. And I'm going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which I have obviously shared on this program many, many, many times before and spoken about. And I've often said, and evidently someone at the seminary was listening, I've often said that Christian scholars should have 1 Corinthians chapter 1 preached to them. They should at least read it, but it would probably be good to have it preached to them. Twice a year, just simply to counteract the constant temptation that comes from being involved in quote unquote academia to embrace and love the wisdom of the world or to be embarrassed about the foolishness of God, which is wiser than the world and stronger than the world and all that kind of stuff. But the temptation is extremely strong. And, so Thursday night here, you know, I'm not even sure what the location is, whether it's going to be at the seminary or at the new church building. I will have to look. So they can't start without me, but we'll find out. But that'll be Thursday night. And I think there's an announcement on the GVTS, website, for that. And then this, weekend, and I'm just looking at all the windows and stuff that I have open here, trying to find stuff. This weekend, I will be just north of Nashville. I believe it's just north of Nashville. It's Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee. But then it says also known as White House, Tennessee. So I will be in, preaching in the morning. My understanding is they have like a morning service and then they break for fellowship meal and then have something a little less formal afterwards. A lot of churches have been doing that. Instead of having a morning service, evening service, you just cram it all together. In essence, that's what we do at Apologia, except we just make the service really, really long. in essence, that's, anyway. So, this Sunday, I will be, at Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier. Mark Rambaldi is the pastor there, and I knew him back when he was a youngin', on Long Island, when I would go back there, and I was mainly at Grace Reformed Baptist Church and Hope Reformed Baptist Church. And then there was a Faith Reformed Baptist Church way out on the far end of the island. And, for years and years, we were going out there and very much attached to all the folks out there. And that was in the 90s and early 2000s. So like 20 years ago. But anyway, that's where I'll be, this coming Sunday. And then the Sunday thereafter, I'll be with Derek Melton, at his church in Pryor, Grace Lake Church in Pryor. And, we will be doing a knife throwing contest. No, we're not. As you may know, Derek makes tremendous knives. By the way, we'll get around to that Bible eventually. We'll get around to that Bible eventually. Lord willing. Trust me. We'll get there. I'm not forgetting about it, but Rich and I were running around like a chickens with heads cut off just now, trying to get everything working. It will get easier to do, we hope, over time. The problem is the more parts you have to any system, the more things can break. And that's sort of what we're dealing with all the stuff that we've got going on here. So just real quickly, this past weekend, I was with Joel Webben, in Georgetown, Texas. We had a full conference. I mean, we were sold out. There really wasn't any room for anybody, anything more than what we had. And lots of folks that, well, actually there was at least a couple folks from Apologia that were there, which was interesting. And I got to talk to some folks from Jeff Neal's church. Now, Jeff Neal and I wrote The Same-Sex Controversy together back in 2000. And I actually got to, on Sunday, Jeff and his wife Denise, they were speaking in sort of the next town over. And so we got in touch and we got together that afternoon just to, you know, for about an hour and 20 minutes or so. I talked too much, but we got caught up on lots and lots of stuff. And it was great to see him. Hadn't seen him since he'd had his stroke a number of years ago. He was doing great. His memory was sharp. And, of course, he and I go back a long way. I would say it could have been as early as 1983. It could be like 40 years. Neither one of us could remember exactly how we first met, whether it was at North Phoenix Baptist Church, whether it was at Berean Christian Bookstore where he worked. He was a year ahead of me at Grand Canyon College. And then he took like 2 years off before he went to Fuller Seminary. And I went straight into Fuller when I graduated. So I was a year ahead of him, at Fuller. And, we had a lot of, it was great talking about, it was interesting. The things he remembered were things that not only had I remembered, but I had talked about to lots of people over the years. I remember very clearly him coming to my apartment one night after class. I'd already graduated and he was in tears. The battle was so intense and the mockery of believing in God's election or the inspiration and inerrancy of scripture. And he was just like, how did you do it? I just don't know if I can press through this. And I remember that night very, very clearly. I'm very thankful that I still remember those types of things because they were important. They were really important. And it was great getting together with him. He's has pastored a CREC church over in the Fort Worth area for many, many years. And I've had the opportunity of speaking there once. And hopefully now that we've hooked up again, I'll get a chance to do that again in the future because I go through that area all the time, and now we have the proper, you know how you know you've known somebody for a long, 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 long time? You look at your phone and you've got like six numbers for them and five of them don't exist anymore. they haven't had that number in decades, but you still have it because, well, that's how that sort of works. But anyway, Joe Boot was there. And, Joe, really sorry I never got to say goodbye to you, but I didn't. I spoke on Friday and Saturday, spent hours talking with folks, hearing their testimonies and again, extremely encouraging. This webcast has, I've lost track now of how many people have called it a lifeline. An absolute lifeline for people that were in really difficult, hard situations, dire straits, and in ways that we could have never predicted. We could not have, tried to make it work that way. it just, and since we've never spent a dime advertising this program, how it gets to people is truly amazing. I mean, it really, really is. And so I was talking to some people, you know, well, I've heard about you because I was watching Jeff Durbin and so he mentioned you and then your stuff started popping up and then vice versa. You know, I found out about Apologia because we were watching you. You know, it's just how that's worked that way for a very, very long time. But a lot of really touching conversations and testimonies from people. It was very useful. I don't know when the presentations will be posted. They were recorded. I also recorded some stuff. The same folks that did the As It Is on Earth As It Is in Heaven movie had already interviewed me, oh man, at least a year ago at Apologia Studios. And we did another interview this time for, I don't know if it's going to be the same movie or another movie or a documentary. I don't know. But we recorded a lot of stuff. And I spoke on topics that amongst most evangelicals today have the same attraction as the name Voldemort. You know what I mean? So yes, I actually spoke on postmillennialism. I spoke on general equity theonomy. And Sunday morning, I hope this was the Lord, preached on the connection, because I had never thought of the connection before. I was going to preach out of Acts and Paul's interaction with Felix. I had preached that section at Apologia in Salt Lake City, what, 2 months ago now? The first weekend in April. And I was going to go there again. And then Sunday morning, one of the questions that had been asked during the seminar was about hyperpreterism. And I had said a good way to detect it is to see what someone does with Acts 17, 30, and 31. And if they say that the judgment that Paul is speaking of in Acts 17, 31 has already taken place in Jerusalem, you're probably talking to a hyperpreterist. And so that question had come up, and when it first came up, Joel addressed it. And addressed it. And I don't think Joel realized he went about at least 10 minutes in response to that question. So much so that I was sort of tapping on Joe and they stay awake there, man. And because he was just going and going and going and going and going. And we're all just like, well, thanks for having us here, Joel, you know. And so at first I didn't comment on it, but I thought, you know, I do need to make a comment about this later on. I sort of threw it in. Just because the term mellow, and I need to write an entire paper on this, and it's something I want to do, and I just haven't gotten around to it yet. Been a little busy, it's sort of hard to write on the road. But I wanted to comment on the fact that in Acts 17:31, the term mellow, melantos, is used there, and the hyperpreterists get confused because very often mellow means about to happen, very soon to happen. There's normally a contextual clue to that, but, and the word appears in Acts 17:31, but Acts and Luke and Hebrews are much more classical Greek than they are Koine Greek. And there's much more complex syntax involved. And what you have in Acts 17:31 is actually translated by the Legacy Standard Bible as certainly. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I did find it really interesting. Some of the neat stuff of 1731. The neat stuff that I'm saying, that I'm seeing in the Legacy Standard Bible, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And the hyperpreterist says, which he is about to, it's going to happen in just a few years in Jerusalem, is when this judgment of the entire inhabited world is going to take place. And so I was thinking about that, and all of a sudden it struck me that there was a very clear connection between what Paul says to Felix, because Felix, he's reasoning with him, he's declaring to him, he's talking with him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix becomes afraid. And so here, and that's outside the context of the church. He's talking to someone, he's talking to a magistrate. He's talking to a person who has the power to free him. And Paul's like, may have the power to free me, but I need to tell him the truth, even if it's offensive to him or it scares him, which it did. But think about, he's talking to someone outside the church, Felix, and in Acts 17, he's talking to the elites, the philosophical elites. And what does he talk to about them? Judgment. Judgment to come. And so there is a real connection between the two. And so that those were the two texts that I put together and did make a get a little more air going. I only have one AC unit going. It's warm here today. My thermometers down there are saying mid-90s, so it's pretty toasty. It was helpful to exhort everyone. You know, here's an example of a Christian apostle speaking to powers outside of the church. And what does he do? I can guarantee you when he's speaking to Felix concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, he's doing that on the basis of the scriptures. Remember, Felix's wife was a Jewess. And so he knew more about the way than many other people did. But there's no New Testament for him to be quoting from. And so he would be utilizing the scriptures. He'd be utilizing the Hebrew scriptures as the grounds of this moral exhortation to the magistrate himself. And I think that's significant. And you put the two together. And so hopefully, I'm assuming that was recorded as well. And so I'm hoping that that will all be posted and we'll link to it. And again, it was really great to meet everybody and to see everybody. It was done real well. And by the way, Joel wanted me to say something. I had made comment at some point before the seminar, before I even left, about some of the young men and the kind of immaturity that is being demonstrated by attempting to force consensus through, shall we say, meme terrorism, something along those lines. And I was not referring to Joel. Some people assumed that that was the case, and it wasn't. Joel's a young guy, and he doesn't want to necessarily cut himself off from other young guys, but he also recognizes, and I certainly exhorted himself and others, to recognize the necessity for patience and maturity. There's a section, and by the way, the sweater vest dialogue finally dropped, that I discuss Doug Wilson's new book, Mere Christendom, and there's a section in our conversation where Doug says the same thing, and that is a lot of young guys get hold of something like post-millennialism, and they all of a sudden just want it accomplished now. It needs to be accomplished now. There's no time. Everybody needs to get on board now, and if you don't, we're going to cancel you, and we're going to there's certain terms that are utilized to describe people who will not just immediately jump on board with some type of Christian nationalist tag or something along those lines. And I see this, Doug sees this. Both Doug and I agree that the only way that any kind of meaningful submission of the nations to Jesus Christ is going to take place. And despite the number of people who say, but that's not a biblical view, there are promises of that. Psalm 2 seems to be saying that. The only way that's going to happen is, from a Reformed perspective, recognizing God's ability to save his elect. And if we can say right now, in the midst of great judgment, God's still saving his elect, what about when he chooses to save a whole bunch of his elect all at once? What kind of impact is that going to have on a society if God all of a sudden pours his spirit out upon that society? So, but the point is, there needs to be patience. I learned a long time ago, evidently there's cage stage Calvinism, there's cage stage Christian nationalism too. And the cage stagers don't recognize in either one that it's the Spirit of God that has to be the one bringing these things about. I can't. That's why I've always just looked at, and it's great temptation. I see it all the time. I see people, they start seeing the sovereignty of God. They start seeing election. And then all of a sudden, well, if you don't believe this, you must not be a Christian. It's like, whoa. How long did it take you to come to find out about this? How many years did you not recognize? How many years were you inconsistent? Don't do this, cage stage type stuff. You've got to be patient. The best, I have led without necessarily being the one who did it personally. My work, this program, Potter's Freedom, God's Sovereign Grace, et cetera, has been used to lead many, many thousands of people into the Reformed faith. And then they lead others and they lead others. And it's wonderful. And that's one of the things I love about traveling like this. You get to meet people that were at that same place. You don't do that by being a cage stager. You do that by being consistent over time, biblical over time. And so if you're convinced of your position of Christian nationalism, okay, I don't like that term. All right. I really don't. There's some kids playing outside. I heard a bump. I wasn't sure what was going on. But, I don't like the term personally. And I don't use the term. Unless what you mean by Christian nationalism is blessed is the nation, is God is Yahweh, sin is a rebuke to any people, and, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way. If you mean by that a nation that wants God's blessings will not reject God's ways, great, fine. That's obviously not enough for a lot of people. And especially the stuff that we've seen from, Stephen Wolf recently, is even more troubling along those lines in regards to not needing exegesis and a major work of the Spirit and stuff like that. That's what I was gonna pull up, and now I'm not even certain, now that I think about it, where in the world that would be, because I did, in fact, now that I think about it, I saved that before I left. Yeah, okay, I think I may have found, I found some of it because Toby and Stephen Wolf had an interesting, exchange. All right, let me apologize ahead of time here. Because once again, it's that situation where, I have multiple screenshots and they're not in proper order, which is problematic. But I wasn't, like I said, I had after all the technical stuff, I had about 4 or 5 minutes to prep. Back to where I was for a moment. There's just so much other stuff being attached to this debate. And I've said on Twitter, if maturity and patience does not become the hallmark of the movement that's calling itself the Christian nationalist movement, if consistent sound theology is not a hallmark of what calls itself the Christian nationalist movement, then what you're going to have is you're going to have about 40 different groups, and every one of them would be able to hold their national conference in the meeting room at the back of the Holiday Inn. And they'll be busy anathematizing each other. And the reason I say this is I've seen it happen before. I've seen it happen before. I can't help but think of Jerry Mattis. Jerry Mattis, Catholic Answers apologist extraordinaire, right? And yet for years and years, I don't know what he's doing today, but 15 years ago, he was literally meeting with a dozen people in the back of a Holiday Inn because he had become this wild-eyed Sede Vacantis. And the Sede Vacantis groups, for those of you not familiar with the terminology, Sede Vacantis means the seat is empty. There is no valid pope right now. It's normally associated with not being valid orders, priests, things like that. Frequently connected with Vatican II and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But all those groups, there's a bunch of those teeny tiny little Roman Catholic groups, and they hate each other more than they hate people that are farther away from them. That's part of human, just the human way things are. The closer people are to you, the more likely it is you're going to divide from them. And that's what's going on in that context. And so anyway, if there is not a, the only positive stuff I see about Christian nationalism is the assertion that we need to understand sphere sovereignty. Oh, and by the way, it's been a while since we had last program, and even then, last program isn't here. It was the first one. We didn't want to have to do anything negative and all this, that kind of stuff. Sacralism. Who knew that by using a term that's been used by dozens of people in publications for decades and that has an easily looked up meaning? I mean, I don't know how many times I used the term when we were in Germany, in that context, telling people about what was going on there. But, you know, I just realized the sun's going to be coming right through that window in a second. And that's going to get really bright. So, hey, live video, watch this. This is how you reach over and grab a shade and you get rid of the sun. It is a little bit lighter, a little bit darker, isn't it? Yeah, well, okay. Ta-da. And I'm in control of it now. I don't have to look up and go, oh. I control the horizontal and the vertical. It's fun. Anyway, what were we talking about here? Oh, yes. Sacralism is simply what happened in what we might call Christendom 1.0, to borrow Doug's terminology, where sphere sovereignty was not understood and was clearly violated. Now, it is interesting. Rome, during the Inquisition, yes, would have their own priests and others doing torture and things like that for the good of those who were being tortured. Because what they were doing was attacking Christendom. And that's why Luther, knowing Fritz Erba was in that pit, left him there. Because Martin Luther concluded that the danger for Christendom represented by Fritz Erba was a greater thing than the torture of a Christian believer who, on every other subject, would agree with Luther. But on this one issue, which became, in those early decades, the very definition of what Christendom would be, infant baptism. On that one issue, there was disagreement, and therefore, from Luther's perspective, he's got to go. And he did. Took him 7 years, but he's got to go. So sacralism is that situation where the biblically defined spheres coalesce, and yet Rome still technically, when it came to execution, said that they were turning someone over to the secular state, and it wasn't the church that was executing him. And when it was torture, that was considered to be a spiritual thing, and hence within the realm of the church. But to burn at the stake, the state had to do that. And so the church turned you over. Now, the state didn't have any choice, unless they themselves wanted to run foul of the church. So it was an empty distinction. But still, they tried to make the distinction. So when the wolves went after me, because I used the term, this is when the sort of a dialogue dropped. And immediately it was like, well, sacralism isn't a thing. I think you just made it up. And then it's continued since then. And I'm like, well, just look it up.
Well, you know, it's just not all that popularly utilized and stuff.
Who cares? Especially on this particular topic, it's central and vital. And it's an accurate description of what Calvin was. But what Calvin laid the foundation for ending, unintentional. And so it's vitally important. And I was just stunned, again, just the immaturity of the interactions from people. And again, I see stuff that I don't appreciate from all sides, but my goodness, it does seem to me that most of the snarky, shallow, I don't care if I really don't have anything to say on this subject, I'm going to say it anyways, type stuff has been coming from the quote unquote Calvinist Christian nationalists. It's just what I'm seeing. And maybe that's because they want to shoot at me because I won't utilize this to divide. You know, even before this CN stuff started, as far as utilization of the terminology, the folks at Grace Bible Theology Seminary, which is where I am right now, had arranged for the G3 pre-conference conference that will include basically all of the, pretty much, well, the majority of the professors at the seminary are going to be there.
And so Owen Strand's going to be there. I'm pretty sure Jess Moore's going to be there. Jeff Johnson's going to be there. Josh Weiss is going to be there. And Scott Emil's going to be there. And they've asked me to be there. Now, I am the odd man out. I'm the postie, the post-millennialist, the general equity theonomist. And Scott is, I believe, a premillennialist, at least what I'm getting from what I'm reading. Most of the other guys are Amil. So we have a number of different perspectives, but the subject is church and state, post-millennialism, amillennialism, dispensationalism, theonomy. I would say if you're going to throw theonomy in, you need to throw autonomy in too. Secular autonomy, secular liberalism, whatever. And so we're not going to be ripping each other's faces off, which I'm afraid some people, that's what they hope would happen, is that there would be blood on the floor afterwards. They'd be mopping it up. But there's going to be disagreement. And my desire is that we will be able to demonstrate how to handle disagreement as Christian brothers who agree on so much. That requires maturity. It requires patience. It requires a long view. And if you want to claim to be a Christian nationalist, quote unquote, if you have a long view, you're not going to make it, dude. You're not going to make it. The only way any of this makes sense is in the long view. It's in the lay the foundations for future generations view. And if you've got the idea that, no, we're doing this now, we're going to get the meme wars started. Like I said, 10 years from now, it's just going to be a joke. It'll be a joke. People look back and go, oh yeah, I remember that. Man, that face planted quickly. And it's like, yeah, it did. If you don't have the maturity, if you don't have the long view, don't have the foundation, it's going nowhere. So with that said, I hadn't even thought about this. I, again, only had a few minutes. The Stephen Wolf thing, it sort of started with this one. This was May 3rd. And man, I wish that so many, when you do screenshots, it says 13 hours, 10 hours, stuff like that, instead of providing the date, you know, and so you don't necessarily, yeah, frustrating. Hey, don't get me wrong. Twitter has improved massively under Elon Musk, hasn't it? I mean, I still think there's some prejudice. I don't think Elon's gotten rid of everybody yet that, I don't know if he can get rid of everybody that wouldn't be pulling some shenanigans in the back room, but it's improved a lot. It really, really has. The number of ads has certainly increased, but in general, to be able to communicate, it's improved a lot. And one of the things that I saw here I suppose I could probably switch over some other screen while I'm taking a drink. Look more professional. But on May 3rd, so 6 days ago, Stephen Wolf on Twitter, Christian politics. Well, you know what? Yeah. Yeah, there it goes. Hey, you proud of me, Rich? You should be sitting back there going, "Well done, Padawan."
I am very proud.
The voice comes from nowhere. I don't know where it comes from. Okay, Christian politics derived entirely from exegesis is largely driven by the demands of democracy and modern education. Because energizing the masses requires you to appeal to what the masses know.
pre-modern Christian politics was informed by reason, experience, e.g. pagan sources, and scripture, because the few, not the many, participated in politics and they knew far more than the Bible. So your pre-mill or whatever exegesis is a product of very modern conditions. Now, Rich hasn't taught me the
hold on.
But look how small it is. Rich, I thought we fixed that. It was supposed to be bigger than that. But I did get the P&P in. But the size is, look at that. No one can read that. Well, we got to fix the size. But I tried. I gave it a shot. And I know Rich tried to fix that. I sat here watching him go 40%, not 25%. And so he tried. But we'll get it. We'll get it. We're working on it. There, the number of details are many, 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 many details. So going back to what we have here. This was the first time I really saw the connection between Stephen Wolfe's Thomism and where he's really going with this, suggestion that he's making, this program that he's laying out here. And I'm immediately like going, where have I heard this language before? Where have I heard reason and experience, e.g. pagan sources? And then scripture, because the few, not the many, participated in politics and they knew far more than the Bible. Oh yeah, sweet. That Bible, it's important, but, there's a lot more to know than that, So your post-mill or pre-mill or whatever exegesis is a product of very modern conditions. Boy, we can unpack that if we wanted to, by a long shot. But Christian politics derived entirely from exegesis is largely driven by the demands of democracy and modern education. Why? Well, because energizing the masses requires you to appeal to what the masses know. The masses aren't experts in the Bible. They're not experts in exegesis either. Christian politics derived from exegesis. Well, first of all, you can't derive all of quote unquote. What's Christian politics? Are we talking about the principles upon which Christians should seek to be active in the world as representatives of Christ and proclaiming his lordship and literally saying Christ does reign now and you must submit to the Son or his wrath will come upon you because you as the magistrate are responsible to do that. That's really the key. That's really the key because, I was thinking about getting into it today, but I probably won't. When I listened to Dr. Aniel's response to Mere Christendom, I detected a lot of R2K patterns of thought. R2K is radical two-kingdom theology, primarily as promoted out of Escondido, Westminster and Escondido. And so much of this conversation really comes down to things like, when was Daniel 7 fulfilled? Has it been fulfilled? Has Christ been enthroned in power? Has Matthew 28 actually been fulfilled? Has all authority been given to him in heaven and earth? Is he exercising that authority? How do you relate Matthew 28, Psalm 2, Daniel 7, Isaiah 42, 1 Corinthians 15? These are all top level text. This is not some place where you're arguing about some obscure text in an apocryphal work necessarily. We're talking here about texts that the New Testament writers clearly see as specifically about Christ. And I mean, you look at Psalm 110, Psalm 2, it is plain beyond question that when the Lord Jesus ministered to his apostles after his resurrection, and he opened their minds to understand the scripture, those are the scriptures he opened their minds to. Those are the scriptures he explained. So those should be primary in our understanding, right? And so if Christ is enthroned, then Psalm 2 comes to have a meaning. Psalm 110 comes to have a meaning. And we, in the church, have a responsibility to proclaim to the magistrate the will of the Son. That doesn't make us lords over the magistrate. It makes us prophets. Just as the prophets of old had to go to the king and say, King, here's what the Lord's will is. Well, we've been given the Lord's will. And so, if that's the case, then that's going to have some kind of impact. But in the discussion that took place, and like I said, I've got three screens here. Toby Sumter, and again, Toby and I have crossed swords, but Toby and I are normally on the exact same page. And I just simply have to say, it has been a great honor to stand in the pulpit at Christ Church with Doug Wilson seated right there and to open the Word of God. And they've never told me what I can and cannot talk about. They've trusted me, and I want to keep that trust by not engaging in behavior that would be inappropriate in that context. And I've stood in Toby's pulpit as well. And it was a great honor. And when you do that, if you've never done that, it may be difficult for you to understand why you would be willing to bend over backwards to think the best of what somebody has to say and what somebody is actually saying. But Toby said to Stephen Wolfe, happy to talk about avoiding a narrow biblicism, but wasn't the Reformation all about returning the scripture to the masses so that would inform their reasoning and experience and politics? Why do we want to return to a pre-modern world where access to scripture was rare? Now, are you hearing the connections here? What we're hearing amongst Reformed Baptists is we need to go back to pre-modern exegesis. Modern exegesis has made mincemeat out of the confession. We need to go back to the great tradition. Or if you're the Craig Carter fan, you need to be a Christian Platonist. If you're a James Dolezal fan, Aristotle's the way to go, via Thomas, of course. Same conversation, different application. And clearly, Thomism has massive implications. Because just as Trent made his theology the theology of Rome, it also used his theology as the foundation for its political perspectives as well. That's important. So, Stephen Wolfe responds, the Reformation in this regard was about teaching truth to the masses from lawful authorities so that the people can have true knowledge and exercise true faith. Well, that's a truncated view if I've ever seen one. Toby says, right, but was grounded in a true understanding of the foundational authority of scripture. You don't get the explosion a modern political freedom, should be of modern political freedom, apart from Luther and Calvin and thousands of others preaching and teaching the whole Bible to the masses in the vernacular. I don't doubt that a certain freedom comes out of Protestantism. Still, politics is a human thing and arises from the natural constitution of man and reflection on the book of nature and experience. Ding, 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 ding. There's your Thomism. That's why I don't go this direction, because there's your Thomism. Politics is a human thing and arises from the natural constitution of a man. Thomas Aquinas did not have a biblical anthropology. Hello? He did not have a biblical anthropology. That means he had a false anthropology. So the natural constitution of man, as Thomas understood, is not a biblical understanding of man. And hence will lead you into error. And reflection on the book of nature and experience. There's your ultimate authority. There's your natural theology. Same thing. And there it comes. And certainly I think Toby, sees that and, recognizes that and was interacting with him, on that very issue. But there you see the Thomistic impact, coming out even in this type of situation. And I found that absolutely fascinating. So anyway, I would like to thank, Regina Pryor at GBTS. She drove all the way out here. We had some packages delivered and, our poor little, we're gonna scramble its brains, give it a factory reset, see if we can resurrect it. Maybe it's just gotten some stuff messed up. I don't know. We're gonna try to bring it back to life. Cause we are in a good 5G spot here. I mean, full bars 5G. It should be just zooming. Instead, I'm using my year and a half old iPad over here as our means of getting to you. We're going to try to resurrect that. But anyways, we bought this little fan thing, to put those types of things on because Rich discovered there was lots of discussion in the forums about those things overheating. So we want that to be our primary way. And then secondarily will be Starlink, because we're getting the other stuff put together. And may I once again thank everybody who has made it possible for me to be sitting here. Rich said he preferred the blue, but let me see if I can get this to... Okay. But I like letting it run through all the colors. So see it's changing, even in the background as we're going along.
And you're changing with it.
I'm changing with it?
Yes, that's... I mean, if you actually, I'm just kind of curious, what happens if you turn it off?
Rich wants to know.
Let me tell you something. They hear
you're
me.
Not,
they hear
dude,
me.
Dude, you're not in here, and you're a long ways away, okay? So I'm going to do what I want to do. But since you say you need to find out, all right, everybody's going to get to watch this. Whoa. Find out where you have everything hidden, all the stuff here. There it is.
Well, that looks good.
It's just a wall. It's just the bedroom wall.
Try the other camera, see what it looks like. Oh, that looks good. Oh, go turn it back on. It's fine.
This is why his office is on one end of the building.
Oh, now we're at one end of the country.
In fact, right now, I'm, I don't know how many, 1,500 miles away.
Yeah, we're at each end of the country now almost, right?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. That's okay, folks, I'll have to admit, I started RVing to get rid of the <much. laughs> all there is to it. I just had to get away. No. Anyway, what was I? I don't even know what else. You just completely interrupted me now. But I was saying thanks to everyone that has gotten me out of the kitchen table, gotten, you know, to the folks who donated the ATEM Mini Pro over here that I'm slowly figuring out how to use. We can do... We'll eventually be able to be doing video and starting and stopping and doing all that kind of stuff. And we can do accordants and we've got multiple cameras, 4K cameras, all this kind of neat fun stuff. I hopefully will have someone sitting pretty much right here, though I'm not sure if I was going to do that. Have to do a stool or something, but hopefully have Derek Melton in the studio with me next week. And then we've got to schedule our first debate on the road. Maybe in July. I'm not sure exactly how that would work because I've already got all my reservations for July. You have to do that ahead of time. But maybe we'll be able to arrange our first debate in here and make all of it work. Thank you to everyone. We have paid off the RV. And as of yesterday, we have paid off the studio. So Rich is going to be pulling, and maybe already has, pulled the fundraiser option.
Right, I already have. Yeah. Yeah. I've already taken that down. And
so, what can we say? We made the need known, and the people of God said, yes, we want you to be able to do this and to address these issues and to, like I said, I'll be doing, a program in, 2 hours, with Eli Ayala, and I'll be using everything that I'm using here. And that's going to really improve my ability to do stuff like that in that context as well. And so, our sincere thanks to everyone, that participated, to a particular friend that made the truck happen for us, to everyone that bought a, knob for the kitchen and, you know, the door over here. I actually had the stuff arrive that I'm gonna put on the mirror here. So you won't be looking down into the kitchen and stuff like that. But our sincere thanks to all of you. I do feel not only deep gratitude to you, but also a deep responsibility to drive very carefully in light of how much this means. Despite the fact we have it all insured very well, still I need to be very, very careful, and I please pray for my driving skills. I figure I've got at least 35,000 miles now of pulling experience. And so I'm definitely improving. And so far, to Rich's astonishment, I have not destroyed anything, in that process. So that's good. That's exciting. We're very, very happy about that. So thank you very, very much for watching today. I don't know exactly when we're going to get together again, but I would assume an earlier program on Thursday, if that works for Reg, or maybe even tomorrow. One of the two, we'll talk about what our schedules look like, would be a definite possibility. Then I've got to sort of hot foot it all the way to Nashville, so the trips will be a little bit longer, so we will see. And then we'll be heading for Pryor, Oklahoma, and we'll definitely get some programs in from there as well. So thank you very, very much for making this available. And thank you for watching the program today. And we'll see you next time. God bless.